If you've got a Bible in any shape, form, or fashion, we'll be continuing our look at John 21, and we're going to start back up at verse 18. John 21:18. And I'm going to pray before we get started. Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to worship, to fellowship with friends, to meet new people. We don't take lightly these moments to connect with you. And I pray that our hearts and our minds would be fully present and that your Spirit would speak to us through your word, that it would not just be a moment to get information, but God, we would be transformed. And we ask all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. So, the wind is kind of just blowing a little bit. It's picked back up. The sun is kind of coming back. It's morning time. The lights, it's getting brighter. The sound of the waves is kind of coming in and out as they pulse. Maybe seagulls or, you know. And there's two guys, Peter and Jesus, and they're locked. They're looking at each other, and there's a stillness of moment. And maybe the words that Peter has just spoken are reverberating in his heart, his soul, and his mind, realizing what he has just confessed and just said. Jesus, yes, I love you. You know I do. For the third time. And so this moment of redemption for Peter, from all the junk and the past of his denial, all the stuff that he had messed up, all of that, he has this encounter with Christ as Christ calls out first, he reaches out first in grace and initiates this for Peter. Now, when you think, okay, hey, this beautiful, beautiful picture of Jesus doing this for somebody, for Peter, what do you think the next words should be? All right, Peter, that's awesome. Let's go get some more fish. I mean, we can beat 153, right? Or 153. You know, I don't know. Hey, you want to race down to the end of the shore? I don't know what they would have done. I mean, there could have been a million different things that could have been said next. Like, Peter, it's cool. I know you love me. Don't sweat it. Let's go. Let's go to Jerusalem, get some, you know, some really good food, and I got some great hummus or something. I don't know. That's not what we hear. Here's the next sentence from Jesus to Peter. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Huh? Now, the next verse, the writer, John, who's writing this gospel, says, he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. So there's like a parenthesis. John knows what this means immediately. We know on this part of the story, but in that moment, think about this. That's kind of a cryptic saying. When you were young, you used to dress yourself and go wherever you want. But when you are old, someone else will dress you and take you where you do not want to go. Huh? Okay. And so, like, think about this. And so, like, maybe they're starting to walk down the shore again. And it's just thinking. He's thinking this out. What does this mean? And it starts to hit him what this actually means when he stretches out his arms and take him somewhere he does not want to go. And this is why John alludes to, hey, he's talking about Peter, you will be crucified. You will die a martyr's death. Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you. I know, Peter. And you're going to go to the cross for me because of this love. Oh, I'm glad I confessed that then. Yes, awesome. It's kind of like, was that what I was rewarded for? Think about the stuff that could be going through his mind right now. Like, are you kidding me? Maybe I shouldn't have said anything at all. You know. But then Jesus says this sentence that is a repeat of an exact moment when this first happened for Peter. And Jesus kind of says, you know what, Peter? Knowing all that, follow me. Follow me. I love you, Jesus. I mean, you know everything. I love you. I know. And you will go to the cross. But you know what? Follow me. Now, if I'm trying to convince somebody to do something, I don't start off with an awful, torturous, suffering death at the end. That's the goal. Follow me. Like, nah, because that's kind of anti-logical for us. I don't do that. You see, what's going on here, and this is kind of like the part two picture, is for the moment of redemption that Jesus has portrayed for Peter, it is immediately followed by a call for discipleship. Immediately, Jesus says, you know what, in this redemption, this whole, you're back in, you're reinstated, now follow me. But he starts it off with nastiness, death, cross, martyrdom. Discipleship always follows redemption. Every time. There's never a good excuse for a lack of discipleship. Jesus tells him to follow him, even though martyrdom is on the way. And then Peter does what we all do. I think at least we've probably all come to this point in our lives. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him, and it said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remains alive until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So Peter's walking, it's clicked, I'm going to die. And not of old age. And Jesus said, I have to follow him regardless. Follow me anyways. And so as I'm sitting here thinking about that, and I've just witnessed what happened to Jesus, I watched it happen. Now he says, okay, you're next, so to speak. I'm just kind of paraphrasing here. He looks back because John has been following them. And he looks back and he's like, what about him? If I've got to go to the cross and die, he's got to go too. I mean, he's one of the three, you know. I mean, he's always with us. I can't be the only one. And Jesus is like, you know what? If I want him to stay alive, what's it to you? You follow me. You don't follow John. Peter, you don't follow what I set out John to do. You don't even follow what Peter thinks Peter should do because Peter always messed up when he followed himself. Peter, you follow me. And you know what? You don't worry about John. It's always amazing that when it comes to discipleship and our growth and our pursuit of Jesus and our walk and our going to church and all the stuff and all the language that is enwrapped in what this means, how so many times we will look and analyze and compare ourselves to our brother or sister next to us. When Jesus never said, follow, I want you to follow me, but I want you to do it vicariously through your neighbor. Our call is to follow Christ, and it's between him and us individually. Yes, I'm not negating community, but in this moment, Peter has tried to compare himself and to pawn off, well, if I've got to suffer, then so does John, right? And Jesus doesn't give that yes or no answer. He says, if I want him to stay alive, what's it to you? Who cares? You follow me, Peter. You follow me. Our discipleship and our following of Christ, we can't depend on others to do it for us. We have to follow Jesus. And when you grow up in church like I have, or you've been to countless amounts of gatherings where somebody's got up and talked, follow Jesus, you can become numb to that phrase, follow me, follow me, follow me. But if we ever grow numb to that phrase, we're in a bad spot. We're in a bad place. And comparing ourselves to our neighbors, to our spouses, to our leaders, pastors, whoever, staff members, It's just not healthy, and it's not right. And so when Peter looks over and he tries to, it's like he almost didn't learn his lesson in this little conversation. Like, I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go this way. Why does this person have to have blessing and awesome and nothing seems to go wrong for them, but now you're telling me I got to go this way where some things just aren't going to go my way? And Jesus says, follow me. It's the way of the cross. So some things to notice just simply about this text. How is Peter supposed to actually follow Jesus? We know, us on this side of the story, that Jesus will be ascended and he will not be walking with Peter on the shore much longer. So the only ways he can really do it is by thinking of what he's seen Jesus do, his example, how he forgave Peter in that moment. That same act of reconciliation and restoration and redemption that Jesus showed to Peter, Peter needs to go and do that to everyone else that he meets and engages. He can't hold grudges. He forgives. So he has to think, everything that Jesus did, I got to do it. And then he thinks maybe the words that he's heard Jesus speak over and over again, the Sermon on the Mount, that was probably not just preached one time, but there's probably a lot of information that Jesus continually always was preaching and teaching. And so he just thinks, you know what? I've got to do this. But there's one key element that we'll see in chapter 20 that's a little bit further up when Jesus kind of appears for the first time, and it says that he came up and he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And one of the cool things that we'll see, that you see as you read the story and he picks up in Acts, is that the Holy Spirit has a huge impact on what happens to Peter. And that's how we follow Jesus now. Through his word, through what he has said, through how he has lived, but also by listening and responding to the Holy Spirit. When's the last time you just stopped and just listened to the wind, the pneuma, the word is, the Spirit speak to you in your heart? When's the last time we gave attention to it, when I actually said, I'm going to intentionally make this moment marked out where I can hear what God is trying to say to me? Not just give him 2 cents here and there at church or whenever I kind of feel like it, but I actually have to be intentional and follow him. Because if the Holy Spirit is telling me to go this way and I'm not really listening and I'm just kind of doing my thing, I'm not following in that moment. I don't lead the Holy Spirit. He leads me. And so for Peter, it's a game changer, so to speak. And he follows Jesus by following the Spirit. Next thing you kind of notice about following is that it's active, right? I mean, it's he says, follow me, it's not like, cool. All right, I'll see you later. I mean, it's active. You do something. You engage. We walk. We follow. And then there's a very important thing as I've just looked at this text. Notice that Jesus says he doesn't give a destination to Peter. What does he say? He just says, follow me. Where? Follow me. Where? Just follow me. There's no destination marked out. And notice that there's also no time frame. Well, how long? Just follow me. Oh, I got that. Well, I mean, when do I stop? Just follow me. You see, what can happen in growing up in church or whatever, hearing this message 100 million times, is that we think that we have arrived at a destination where I no longer have to follow Jesus. Or I've done it for so long that, you know what, I kind of know it. I got it. I'm good. And I don't really need to listen to the wind, okay? I don't need to listen to the Holy Spirit. I'm just kind of good. I'm just going to coast. And so I've arrived at a destination, or I've reached my allotted amount of time in this life and this walk, and so I'm good. I can coast. But there is no destination until Christ returns, and there is no time until Christ returns. We are ever pushing forward, ever striving to be discipled, to grow, to follow Jesus. Because the moment I think I have arrived and I'm elite, I have realized I am not. And so when Jesus says, follow me, Peter, he doesn't say, follow me until you are this many years old. He doesn't say, until you get to this point in your life, until you can remember the entire Old Testament, which a lot of rabbis did back then. So that's not really a good example, but Peter probably wasn't a rabbi because he's a fisherman, so. Until you're able to quote the entire Bible in Greek. All right, here we go. Anybody can do that? I'm this close. Until you get there. Then once you get there, you know what? You're cool. You don't need to listen to me anymore. Following Christ is every day. Discipleship is every day. It's what Eugene Peterson, using the words of Nietzsche, calls a long walk, all right? Long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. It's not for the fast. It's for the consistent. And so when Jesus says, follow me, Peter, he gives no destination and he gives no time frame because it is a life. It's a lifestyle that we live daily. Longevity in church or ministry or growing up in this does not waive our right, and it does not waive our need nor our responsibility to follow Christ. I'm convinced personally that our hearts only grow cold and numb when we stop following after Jesus. When church is a habit, or we just want our kids, we just bring our kids because I want our kids to, you know, be all right. But I'm good. I think I got it. That's a numb spot. That's a cold spot in our heart. We don't come to church so our children or our friends can just know we are here to pursue Jesus also. Discipleship is for me until I go in the ground or until Jesus returns. And I've already alluded to Dietrich Bonhoeffer here a few weeks ago. Like I said, I've been rereading a lot of his works, The Cost of Discipleship. But he talks about the difference between cheap grace and costly grace. And cheap grace says, I want redemption, I want justification, I want forgiveness, but I don't want discipleship. I don't want the long obedience in the same direction. I just want to be clean. And it could have been for Peter to say, you know what, Jesus, yes, I love you. Are we cool? Can I go back to the boat? But he doesn't. In that moment, Jesus says, he's essentially saying, my grace is not, it's free. It's absolutely free. My salvation is free, but it's not cheap. And I hope in America, in our churches, we don't just think that, you know what, I could just come to church, do my thing, and go, and I'll be okay in the end. And just say, you know what, that the grace, the cross, the resurrection is just some cheap thing I get to just trample over. Because discipleship is not cheap, it is costly. And it is something that we are to do every day. I'm not earning anything. I'm not earning God's favor or salvation. I'm just walking. I'm just following at any cost. And for Peter, the cost was a cross right at the end of his life. And tradition says that he went upside down because he didn't think that he was worthy enough to be crucified just like Jesus was, right side up. So like chapter 21 of John is a fascinating story to me. Because don't you love the redemption of Jesus? Don't you love the fact that you get another chance? Remember last week, he doesn't abandon us. He didn't forget Peter. He didn't just, you know what, dude, get out of here, man. You deny me three times. I don't know who you are. He didn't cut him off. He brings him back. He walks him down the shore. They have this moment where Peter professes his love and loyalty. And then Jesus says, follow me now, Peter. Follow me. I promise you, it's like he's essentially, I promise you that the life you lead following me will not compare to any life aside of it. I pray we just don't grow bored with going to church and being discipled If we're truly, truly going after Jesus and doing what he's saying and listening to his Spirit, you don't get bored. His mercies are new every day, and I tell you what, I'm pretty sure it's an adventure. And as you read Acts, you see all the cool and amazing stuff that Peter did for God's glory. So read this story, and then if in your own time, go read 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Just go read through it, thinking about this context, this moment, because everything changed from this moment in 21, and especially after in Acts 2. But from right here on, where does this go? The story picks up where Jesus ascends, and then they go into the upper room. And then it's never the same again. It's a wild ride. Discipleship, following after Christ, it's what we are called to do. And there is no destination where we reach where I don't need to do it anymore. And no matter what lays ahead, no matter what circumstance surrounds or comes in front of us or against us, it does not nullify the call to follow Christ. We keep going forward by his grace and his Spirit. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you're so good to us. You're so good to us, Jesus. We do not deserve your mercy. We do not deserve your grace. We don't deserve another chance. Every good thing in our life comes from you. God, and you're even able to take moments that we don't understand, that are awful, heart-wrenching, and somehow turn them into something good. That just shows how graceful and merciful you really are. You took a person who denied he knew you, who was disloyal to you, betrayed you, and you embraced him with forgiveness. And I just pray if there's anyone in here tonight wrestling with the same type of complex that Peter did, Lord, that you would remind them right now in this still moment that you still love them, that your grace is still here for them, and that you have not abandoned them. But God, you don't just leave us there at the shore. You bid us to come and to follow you. And I pray that our hearts don't grow numb or tired or cold or worn out because we've grown up hearing this message over and over again. I pray that the wind, the Holy Spirit, the pneuma would empower us. It would regenerate us, rejuvenate us, stir our hearts. God, I pray that the same prayer that Paul prayed, that you would enable every person in this room to understand how high your love is, how deep your love is, how wide it is, and how long it is. Forgive us if we have made a mockery of your grace and just figured that we could just keep coming to you for forgiveness and just live however we want. God, I pray that we would honor you with our life. Lord, we profess that we love you, just like Peter did on the shore. God, we love you, Jesus. There is no other but you. You are our King, our Messiah. And we await the day that you will return and you will make all things right. This is our hope. And until that day, we will follow you. No matter what lays ahead, we will follow you. I pray you bless all my friends, everyone out here. Bless and favor them this week. I pray that you would provide moments. Lord, maybe if they're out on a walk or in their car, in their home, when it's quiet and still. And I pray that those moments that you would speak to them by your Spirit, encourage them, reassure them that you hear what they are asking for and you hear their prayers. May every time they see the wind blowing in the trees, that they be reminded of your Spirit, your presence that fills this earth. We love you and we ask all of this in the name that is stronger than every name, Jesus Christ. Amen.